Maybe. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes as we are continuing in this series this morning. As we begin to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll find your message notes there. The sermon series that we began 2 weeks ago, this is the third in the series, Enjoying Life with God in View. Enjoying Life with God in View. And this morning we're going to read verses 1 through 11 as we consider the problem with perpetual pleasure seeking. And so we are learning the lessons, as it were, from a life of regret from Solomon as he is writing this book to hopefully correct or to give counsel to those that may want to follow his bad example. And today we're looking at the issue of a life of pleasure seeking and its emptiness. Verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity, or meaninglessness, or emptiness, or vapor. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Father, I pray that you would help us as we're moving through this series to find the ways to break out of living under the sun and to begin living for the sun. Live with a mindset of one day living beyond the sun with you in that heavenly city. We pray, Father, that you would give wisdom to us, a good wisdom, a right wisdom that keeps you first and foremost in all matters. If we're confronted and convicted, may we not kick against you for very long, but may we repent and find sweet forgiveness. And if we find ourselves in this passage, may we come swiftly to you and be restored on the path that you have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I know some of you are avid news readers, and some of you try to avoid the news at all costs. But in the news as of late, it has been reported that a particular book is flying off the shelves. It is the book 1984. It is, especially after the reports of the NSA mining the records, phone records, and internet sites of normal citizens, that book has been flying off the shelf. George Orwell's 1984, which is based on a fear of the government and the downfall of a nation based on fear. But there was another book that was predicting the end of a culture, but not one based on fear. It was Huxley's book, Brave New World. And it is contrasted with 1984 because Huxley says that what brought the downfall of that world was not a fearfulness, but an implosion due to the seeking of pleasure. In his book, in the book by Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he writes this: what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one reading them. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much information that we would be reduced to passivity and overloaded egoism. It's all about me. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture, preoccupied with some equivalent of the feelies or the orgy porgy. Or if I were to update this, Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture enamored with the latest Facebook status, or how many people are following my tweets, how much ignorance can I express in 140 characters or less. As Huxley remarked in A Brave New World Revisited, the civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to oppose tyranny fail to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. In 1984, Orwell added, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that we would what we fear will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we desire will ruin us. We are a culture hungry for more pleasure. We are not satisfied with the last movie. Even before we watched the movie we paid for, our appetites are already being fed for the next movie that's coming out in 6 months through the trailers. Already before the movie that we were looking forward to watching, we're fed dissatisfaction and discontent. You go to the grocery store and the rice that you were happy with, you are now caused to no longer be happy with because there's new and improved rice. How you improve on rice, I don't know. Or cleansers. It is sort of funny to me, this is a bit of a side and a rabbit trail, but it is funny to me to see the new cleaning products are vinegar and water. I think my grandmother knew that 50 years ago, because that's what she was using. Maybe a little lemon juice in it as well. But we are bombarded with a continual seeking of pleasure. This is what Solomon was wrestling with. Remember last week he had given himself for a season to understand as much as he could, to be a faucet of philosophy. And so to let it out, he also has to let it in. And so he gave himself to all sorts of intellectual pursuits. But then even this wisest of men understood that that was all for naught, that when he died, all his intellect would die with him. That he would die just as much as we said last week, he would die just the same way as the village idiot would die. So what did all his intellect gain him? Not one more cubit of life. Not one mere hand's breadth of life. And so to pursue intellect, to pursue a worldly wisdom that does not bring about any knowledge of God, simply feeds our sense of emptiness. And so now in chapter 2, he's beginning to go, well, if it's not wisdom, if it's not knowledge, if it's not intellect that will feed me and make me feel whole, well, then I'll go to the other end of the pendulum swing. And I'll go after pleasures. And we see this here in verse 1. Come now, I will test you with pleasure. There in your worship notes, I've outlined, we could probably, other commentators make it a little less or a little more, but this morning I'm giving you six paths of empty pleasure. Six paths of empty pleasure that Solomon pursued and found to be, notice the ending there in verse 11, vanity, empty, a striving after wind. You understand what that he's going after there? It's like you're going with a butterfly net, trying to catch the wind. Do you ever catch it? No. You never catch the wind. It's a striving after wind, and there is nothing to be gained. Well, his first path or his first pursuit for pleasure is based on laughter. I'm just not going to take life seriously at all. Tell me the newest joke. Show me the newest YouTube video. Show me the newest Vimeo message. Show me the newest, raunchiest movie. Make me laugh to forget my problems. But the problem with that is what? When the laughter fades, the problem's still there. And really, after a while, there are only so many kitty cats falling from a balcony that will make you laugh. There are only so many children falling into the kiddie pool that will elicit laughter from you. Now, is laughter evil? I have talked with some Christians who sort of border there. The laughter is somehow infused into us by Satan, and that no Christian should laugh. Can I address that for a moment? We are made in whose image? God's. Right? Satan has no part in creating us. So if there is something in us that knows how to chuckle, it's a reflection somehow of God. It's the right use of humor that we should be focusing upon. Not so much a scoffing humor that makes fun of others or put down others, but this issue of laughter, what is the end result for Solomon? So he's just going to go and try to laugh himself through life. And what does he say in verse 2? It is madness. He knows this also in Proverbs 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. No, laughter is not going to sustain us in this life. Laughter will not sustain us when a loved one comes home with a report from cancer. Laughter is not going to sustain us in the death of a child. Laughter will not sustain us when we go into work on that Monday morning ready to give our best and we receive a pink slip. Laughter is not what is intended for the human heart to exist on and be sustained by. We can laugh, yes, but we cannot live in laughter. It is madness. He then goes on in verse 3 and he offers another opportunity or pursuit or path. It is the issue of wine. Look here in verse 3. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Well, if laughter is not going to keep me buoyed in this life, that is somewhat difficult. Well, perhaps I'll drink myself to some sense of cheerfulness, at least to some sense of numbness, that I do not feel the pain so much. Now, he says here that my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So he did not go out in terms of being drunk all the time, a stumbling drunk, but he was going to pursue wine or alcohol, at least to take the edge off, to see if that would sustain him. One commentator, D.A. Garrett, says, rather, he wanted to know if rationally controlled indulgence, and that can cover a whole host of substances, couldn't it? Chocolate. You know, comfort eating. Some of you are staunch Baptists and you never even look at a bottle of wine. But that half gallon ice cream still in the freezer is looking mighty tempting to make you feel better for the evening, right? Well, Pastor, you're getting close to my toes. Well, good. He did not become a drunk. His experiment was an experiment in pleasure, not debauchery. He was careful not to become the crack addict. He just wanted a little bit of a buzz. He didn't want it to be a drunk. He didn't want to participate in gluttony. But he did want to utilize a substance rather than a someone for the meaning of life. He wanted to depend on, lean on a substance rather than a someone to cheer his heart. We live in a day now where it's not just wine. You're reading the same news headlines I am. I mean, now it's what? The legalization of marijuana, and states are lining up. Why? Because everybody wants to smoke a joint? No, because a lot of governments want to tax that joint. And so for the sake of tax income, will the morality and the physical well-being of our people go downhill? Well, you can smoke marijuana and still be in control. The marijuana lobbyists are very active, by the way. You need to know that. While they're telling you that George Washington used marijuana for ropes, hemp, but while they say George Washington has used marijuana, they fail to tell you that the marijuana that is being smoked now is multiple times more potent than that which was being smoked just 30 or 40 years ago. We all knew that, growing up at least, that marijuana was simply a gateway drug. But now in America, it's a gateway drug in another way, I fear. Because as we continue to legalize marijuana, I foresee the legalization of every drug coming as well. The taking of some substance to alter our mood or our mental state. At the end of it, Solomon says, it's emptiness. Because no matter what that substance is, whether it's wine or chocolate or sweet tea here in the South, or LSD, or your prescription medication, when all of that wears off, the same problems and same emptiness is going to be there. And what is worse, many will find that what they thought they could control, they can't. This is his word of caution, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and wisdom, of course, coming from God. So Solomon was one of the few who could stop when he wanted to. But many exploring such substances cannot. So he moves from frivolity and laughing at all of life. Well, that's hard to do at all of life. He moves from frivolity to insobriety. Now he moves to productivity in verse 4. So he tries to fill his life with the pleasure of laughing all the time. He tries to fill his heart with the issue of wine and just sort of numbing around the edges so that life doesn't hurt so bad. And then he decides to do something a bit more productive. And so he begins to build and make things. Here in verse 4, I made great works. So this is productivity, for those of you keeping count. So laughter and wine and productivity. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. He's expressing creativity that God had put in him in some sense. But do you note it? Do you hear? There's just a little ring of emptiness here. Notice that he did not finish the house and could then rejoice. No, listen to this. I made great works, plural. I built houses, plural. I planted vineyards, plural. I made myself gardens, plural. And parks, plural. I made myself pools, plural. Because when you finish the first one, right? When you finish the first one, then you think, you know, I could have done that a little bit different. There's not a satisfaction in what has been done. Well, let me try it again. And so now you're on to the newer one, to the next one. There was a happiness in the building of it, but then when it was over, that excitement is over. And so the adrenal gland is calling. What's the next creative buzz that we can create in our hearts for some meaning of happiness in life? I experienced this myself. Some of you know that this weekend, my weekend project was to build a compost bin. And so there was the rush of getting as much as I could for free and putting my pride to the side and going and begging for different pallets and trying to figure out the cheapest hardware I could use to make the compost bin and what design that I wanted to do. And then I was at it. You know, I had cleared the land. I was at it. And when I was all done, Naomi will tell you because she was there when I was all done. What was my response? My response was not, wow. Well, look what God enabled me to do. And, you know, all those years of geometry and angles and all of that, stress, tension weights and all that, tension pressures. Look what the Lord has allowed me to do, and He provided this stuff for me. What was my first thing? That door's not hanging straight. And there's too much gap between the wood slats here. I'm going to have to get another wood slat and put it here so that the dirt doesn't fall out. There was dissatisfaction. And now that weekend project is done, and I'm already thinking, what's my next project? Rather than taking some moments to say, thank you, Lord. And now you've given me an opportunity to provide for my family in a way that perhaps not as much money is going out to buy other people's dirt. I can make my own. Or you can make it for me in this bin. Imagine what Solomon could have done with Pinterest. Imagine what Solomon could have done with DIY.com. He made all these things. He was productive. He wasn't like the lazy man that we would all just sort of scour at. He would have been the man we all were trying to get the YouTube videos. And how did he do that? He would have been the man that we would want to model ourselves after. There's a man who's productive and he's active. And look at his lands. Look at that garden. Look at his landscaping. But yet if you had asked Solomon, and he's telling us his answer, Solomon, does all that make you happy? Not really. It was fun while I was doing it, but now that it's over, what's the next thing? So productivity did not fill. Though he was pleased by it while doing it, the pleasure was not lasting. There was not a joy ongoing in his heart. And then he moves on to possessions. So if I can't make it, I'll buy it. You know, that new dress will make me happy. That new tool will make me happy for all of 40 seconds until you realize that tool requires some accessories. And you've got to have those accessories too. Or you get into that next project and you realize, you know, this is a good tool. I'm glad I got it, but I could really use this other tool too. And so I bought male and female slaves. and had slaves who were born in my house. So he had them for a while, long enough that they may be able to procreate. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks. Now there's a little bit more going on here than just merely the acquiring of possessions. These were the ways that a king would be measured by other kings. King Jones and King Smith in the neighboring lands would see, Solomon's got more cows than I do. He must be a great king. Solomon has more employees than I do. He must be something. So not only is it the gathering of possessions, but also the hopeful gathering of the reputation in the eyes of others as I increase my possessions. Notice here, I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Okay, we get it that the person second on the list of having as many cows, we talked about what? Solomon having 40,000 horses. Okay, we understand that the person who has 39,000 horses isn't going to be happy because Solomon has 40. We get that. But Solomon's got 40. He's got the most. And still, it's striving after wind. The addition of more things is not going to make you happy. Is not going to give you meaning in life. Not even the addition of more money. And so he moves from laughter to wine to productivity to possessions. All of this just keeping him empty and feeling meaningless. So he moves to entertainment. Notice here in I Got Singers. You have iTunes? Solomon had iChoir. He had men and women at his beck and call. I want to hear this song. Bring it up on the playlist. And they would sing it. Some of you may remember this. So we add song after song after song after song on our iTunes. And all of a sudden, you know, that cassette, dating myself a little bit, that cassette carry thing that we had, which had maybe 60, not enough now. We're measuring our songs not by the number, but by the amount of gigabytes we have. And so our playlists have gone from 1 gigabyte to 2 to 8 to 16 to 32. You can have all those songs and listen to them all day long, and what's going to happen? Empty. I remember being this is also going to date me. I remember being a child, a teenager in the 70s, and it was announced that Guinness World Book of Records had authenticated that Elton John had the world's largest record collection, and that if you could put them on a spindle, those of you who are too young, ask somebody who's older what a spindle was, if you could put it on a spindle as tall as the Washington Monument, he had records still. And was still trying to collect more. Of course, entertainment is not limited to music only. How many apps have you got on your phone and your iPad? How many games on your computer? How many games for those of you who video game on your Xbox or PS3? And yet, if you're honest, you're waiting for that new one to come out. Because you've done the old one already. And that adrenal gland needs another hit. But entertainment, Solomon found at the end of the day, to be emptiness. Nothing added to his life through entertainment. And then finally, and here I need to do a little bit of explaining, but finally, sexual exploits. The word here in the ESV and the New American, and I believe the NIV, concubines. I think the King James, and there's another translation that does not have that word. and I think the word may even be instruments, in line with the singers, but Hebrew scholars believe that instead that is rather a reference to the chest and to women. And so that Solomon gave himself to the delight of men, and that is the conquest of women. And that he found empty. Derek Kidner, Old Testament scholar, says this: the paradox of hedonism. Hedonism is that philosophy of enjoying oneself to the max every day. Some of you who read John Piper know that he sort of took and retooled that word. Talk about Christian hedonism, enjoying yourself in God every day. That would be somewhat in line with what Solomon is after in Ecclesiastes. A God-centered sense of pleasure, because we're pleasing ourselves in God. But in strict hedonism, where the focus is on self and for pleasure for self, Derek Kidner says the paradox of hedonism is this: the more you hunt for pleasure, the less you actually have of it. Because the more you hunt for it, it is revealed your own discontent in life. So, Solomon lays out before us six paths of empty pleasure, laughter, and wine, and even productivity, and possessions, and entertainment, and sexual exploits. Well then, what of the Christian? So this brings us to the second question I want us to consider, but what of pleasure and the Christian? Does this mean then that Christians are to walk around in black robes, with chins long, faces long, eyes dulled, face sealed so that the corners of your mouth never begin to move upward? Of course not. Solomon is not calling us to a life of austerity and severity, but rather he's calling us to a life that is proper, with God first, and those things that please God to be pleasing in us, to give us pleasure as well. Is all pleasure in this life sinful? Of course not. The psalmist in Psalm 104, verses 14 through 15, you, speaking of the Lord, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. So it is a good thing that man works, and we're going to pick that up next week, by the way. That he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. God is not opposed to you having certain pleasures in this life. But there are pleasures that understand the source to be God himself. Understand that the source of pleasure is to be God himself, and that whatever he gives me then is to be used for the glory of God. Does not the New Testament say, and whatever you do, okay? And then to give some specifics, whether it's eat or drink, do it unto the glory of God, right? But the Christian must be careful. The one who at least attends church must be careful. The one who calls himself or herself Christian needs to be careful. The one who comes and hears a sermon and is perhaps gladdened for a season needs to be careful, because Christ tells us in that parable of the soils, as for those what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Not just the troubles of life cause one who hears the word of God to then wander away. It is the riches and the pleasures of life that begins to tempt a man or a woman away as well, and their fruit does not mature. What is one of the marks of those who live at the end of days? They disrespect their parents. They are treacherous. They are reckless. 2 Timothy 3:4 says they are swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if I had to give you one question this morning, that would be it. I've got more to say, but if you're about ready to check out, at least wrestle with this one question today. Are you a lover of pleasure or a lover of God? Does it bring you more pleasure to see the yard mowed than to spend 15 minutes in God's Word? Is there more pleasure in carousing with evil men, either physically located or on Skype or vicariously through a movie screen? Is there more pleasure with the wicked in your heart than it pleases you to be with the saints? That's the verse we read earlier in Psalm 16, verse 2. Talking about it pleased David. His joy was with the saints, not with the wicked. Do I love pleasure more than God? This was the image of the prodigal son. He had a great father. The parable is, of course, a story of God the Father and sons who wander from home, who leave home purposefully to seek what? The pleasures of the world. So let me give us some encouragements as we're looking at Solomon's life. And as we're looking at our own life, and we know that in the words of that the great song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Here would be some hints or encouragements, some aids in remembering that we are to have our pleasure in God. First is this: to remember God. Now, I know that's going to sound kind of elementary. To remember God in your life. Remember what we read in Psalm 16:2. Apart from you, I have no good. Walmart has no good for me apart from God. JCPenney has no good for me apart from God. Central has no good for me apart from God. Amazon has no good for me apart from God. But as I'm pursuing God, and there's some item that I may glorify Him either as a husband or a father or a man on this earth, as I have my eyes fixed on Him and I'm living for Him in my goals and in my dreams and in my passions and my desires, then these places may have goods that I can use to bring honor and to praise to Him, to enjoy God more. What is man's purpose? Look here, verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. What is my purpose? Have we not heard this repeatedly in the words of the Catechism? What is the chief end of man? Glorify God. And what are the next words? To enjoy Him forever. Not to live begrudgingly before God, but to enjoy Him forever. This is where Solomon reveals to us the difference between a God-centered pleasure and a me-centered pleasure. Because six times in the passage that we're looking at, for myself, for myself, for myself, for myself, for myself, for myself. And the honesty of your heart, if you're living for myself, it's emptiness and a striving after wind. No, we are to, remember the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end when all has been said, fear God, obey His commandments, for He shall call us that He may judge both the good and the evil. Fear God. Know that He is. Know that we have sinned against Him. Obey His commandments. And what is His commandment? To love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, that we might have life and life abundant. Perpetual pleasure-seeking is a symptom of a me-focused life. As we're looking at this as well, let us remember Christ. Let us remember Christ. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning verse 3. So, first encouragement, remember God, the Father, God in general as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember to live with Him in the forefront, not yourself in the forefront. That's called idolatry. But then specifically to remember Christ. Why? Let's look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If my hope is in Christ Jesus, that He's been raised from the dead, then it says here, if I believe that, I know that, I've accepted that, I know this to be true because God has given me life. That is, I am now a recipient of great mercy. I am the recipient of God's power in me. I am the recipient of a living hope to an inheritance. So there's something coming down the road as well. I have something in Christ now. There's something else coming to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, what? Not you will rejoice, but in this, you who have been converted, you who love Christ, you who rest in Christ, these notions of a living hope, of great mercy, of an inheritance with God, being kept by God for us, in this you now rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and here it is again, rejoice, what? With joy. Christians are to be the last ones walking around the earth with long black robes and long chins and long faces. We have eternal, living, hopeful life. We are the recipients of mercy. God's wrath no longer rests on us. Pity the sinners. Don't join them. Their pleasure is fleeting. Their pleasure is empty. But the pleasure of God is forever. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice, what? With joy. How do you do it? You're already rejoicing. And then to add an adjective to it, I'm rejoicing with, what's the word? More joy. Do you see this? That is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So remember God and not me. The focus is on God and not on me. To remember Christ and the privileges and the joys that you have in Him. Remember, thirdly, that your days are few. Go back to Ecclesiastes and look there. Look there in chapter 2, verse 3. The that we might see what was good for children of man to do under heaven during the few days of our lives. Remember that none of us is promised tomorrow. So the time to get on enjoying God is now. And the time to put off enjoying the world is now. Our days are few. Shall we fill them living with the wicked, or shall we fill them living in a holy joy that God has called us to? And then, fourthly, and this may be a bit redundant on the second one, but remember your future. You look at Solomon's splendor here. What must that have looked like? Gardens throughout the city, parks throughout the city. What did that stable look like? What was his, with so many herds and so many gardens, what was his table, dinner time? What did that look like? And yet I'm going to posit with you that the best that Solomon had paled to the Garden of Eden. Why would you take us back there? I mean, Solomon got to have it good on this side of Eden. Well, why would you take us back to the garden? Because we're told that there's a restoration of that garden coming in Revelation. In the final chapters of Revelation, read the description of the city of God, and in the center is the tree of life. And all that was lost, though Solomon and the rest of us try to mimic and mirror and recreate the glory of Eden, it ain't happening. Not by man's hands. But one day it will be restored. And all those who are resting in Christ shall be a part of the glories of God forevermore. You desire to enjoy God in heaven? My brother and sister, you will reveal yourself by enjoying Him now. And we may as we rest in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, would you please hammer in us again the simple truth that you are the purpose for our living. How easily we are distracted to pursuing pleasure as the means of the satisfaction of our heart. If only I could get this new car. If only I could get this new position. If only I could get my kids to act right. Only I could have this, do that. When, as Solomon reminds us and the rest of your scripture over and over, all we need is you. Your mercy and forgiveness flowing through the blood of Christ. And in Him, all the promises of God. Yes and amen. Teach us and encourage us. Help us as adrenal addicts to confess to you that we have depended on the glitter and thrill of earthly things more than we have depended on you. And we ask for help. Convince our hearts again that you are far more lovely than gold and silver. And that the joy that Christ brings us is more lasting, more satisfying, more real than the joys of earth. We ask for help because we are weak. We ask for mercy because we are wicked. But you are strong and you are gracious. And you love to bring honor to your name. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.